so we are going to talk about politics the next couple of weeks. But we're going to talk about Jesus first, Jesus and politics. This week we'll talk about how Jesus is beyond politics, but he's also beneath politics or a foundation to politics. And then on Saturday, all of those that are Australian citizens are going to go and vote our next Prime Minister in. Albo might stay in, or maybe Peter Dutton might get elected in, we will see. And then next week, after the election Sunday morning, we're going to look at Jesus' kingdom will never end, and yet every other kingdom will end. So we'll discuss a little bit about politics in light of the kingdom of God. Now, we all are very familiar with the saying, you never talk about religion and politics. So you're going to have to throw that out the window for the next 2 weeks. We're going to talk about both of those things, religion, God, the Bible, and we're going to talk about politics. So there's lots of different domains in our culture, education and sport and entertainment, and politics is one of those domains or elements of culture. So it is important to touch on these things because the message of the gospel does touch on all parts of culture, yet is not corrupted or compromised by any part of culture. If you're worried about me telling you who to vote for or bringing some biased political point of view, that's not going to happen because that's not what we're here for. This isn't a lobby group or this is an activist community. This is the people of God, and we all have different voting preferences. We all have different understandings of culture, and so that's not what we're here for. So don't be concerned about that at all. We have the full spectrum, trust me, in this church of people who vote right across the spectrum, and that's the whole idea of the people of God. We come from different places and we have different preferences, but we are united by Christ, not by a political party. Amen? So Jesus is beyond politics, superior to politics, yet he is also beneath politics, in the sense that the Bible actually created and set a foundation for what we call our Western liberal democracy, on what we have here in Australia. Political engagement for a Christian is both very important. So going to the polling booth on Saturday is very important practice as a person of God, yet voting and politics is also completely irrelevant to the Christian. Because we are citizens of heaven and our eyes are on a greater goal. Amen. In saying that, we should also not be ignorant of politics and what's happening in our culture, because Jesus was for the culture and for the people of culture. Yet, as we go into the political spectrums and realms and the culture, we should also not idolize politics or lift up a politician as some kind of messiah or somebody that's going to set our lives right. So yes, it's important. We don't want to be ignorant. We don't want to idolize politicians. So back when I was young, in order to not be ignorant, in order to understand politics, I went off to see my local state government representative. His name at the time was Jeff Shaw. It was about 2014. I was a young senior minister in my early 30s, full of energy, ready to engage politics, learning still, as I still am now, I suppose, but learning a lot about the world and understanding how things work out there, especially the political system. And Jeff Shaw, my local MP, was the most powerful politician in the state at that time. He was a member for Frankston. The Liberal Party had kicked him out because of he was found guilty for using his parliamentary vehicle for business purposes. So he'd left the Liberal Party and been stepped out of Parliament for a couple of weeks. And then he came back as an independent member. And at that time, the Victorian Parliament was a hung parliament, so neither of the parties had total power. And he, as the only independent member in the Victorian Parliament, had the casting vote on all legislation, the most powerful man in the state at that time. So I went down to Frankston. It was a cold winter's morning, and the representative from the Australian Christian Lobby, his name was Dan Flynn, he met me in Frankston. It was freezing cold. We went inside a coffee shop to have a coffee and discuss some strategy, because if you've ever been and met with a politician before, you only get a 20-minute meeting. So you got to kind of get in there, say your piece, they say something back, and then it's like, thank you very much, and you're out. It's a very quick meeting. So we discussed a bit of strategy, what we were going to kind of share. Our aim was to really say to Jeff Shaw that we're here as the church, as a man of God, you know, just to support you in our city. And we don't want to be naive to what's going on, and we want to be supportive and just to at least know who you are.
Now, Jeff Shaw was a big, intimidating bloke. He was 6'4", a former footy legend in the local leagues. He had also been a nightclub bouncer and actually been charged with some violent conduct when he was younger. But interestingly, he was also a confessing Christian. Bit of an interesting man. He actually, get this, I don't want to offend anyone, but he began his maiden speech in Victorian Parliament by saying, "I want to acknowledge the original owner of the land on which we stand, God the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Bible." He liked to cause trouble. And he was a big bloke. Anyway, we sat there across the table from him. We had our 20 minutes, and myself and Dan Flynn, the Australian Christian Lobby representative, we kind of shared for a moment about, you know, we want to support you and we want to know you, our local representative, and we understand that you're a Christian and, you know, I'm a pastor and, you know, we just want to know that we're out there, the church, the people of God, are for you and for everyone in politics, and we want to, you know, pray for our leaders kind of deal. And we shared for 5 or 10 minutes. He sat at the other end of the table, arms crossed, stern look on his face. After we finished our 5 or 10 minute little speech, he turned to us at the end of the table and he said, "You piss weak, latte sipping Christians." I was shocked. I was totally lost for words. And as we sat there in shock, Dan Flynn would later tell me he has never been in a meeting with a politician like this before. With utter amazement, "You piss weak, latte sipping Christians. You are spineless. You don't support me. You don't know anything about politics. You Christians are useless." And he finished the last 10 minutes of our meeting by abusing us and all of the Christians in all of the world for not knowing anything about politics and definitely not supporting him or being his friend. That was my first taste of the political realm. I left as a young man, extremely puzzled by what my role was as a pastor, trying to understand politics, trying to support people in politics and what I was meant to do. Politics is like this. It can be an extremely puzzling environment, an environment full of dichotomies, full of chaos, full of misunderstanding. I mean, you look at the American election, electing Trump a couple of months ago. It's caused worldwide global ripples, right? Has anyone got any shares in the share market? It's crashed in the last couple of months. Although it's made a slight recovery the last couple of weeks. There's talk of wars, market crashes. There's so much stuff on social media. Everyone likes to get on social media and tell their little video of their support, their little party, or what this government official should or shouldn't do. There's lots of stuff about wars. There's lots of tribalism and polarization. And this has been a word that has become very popular over the last decade. Tribalization, polarization, politics, people that are against each other, hate. What are we meant to do? What are Christians meant to do? For a lot of us, it's just easier to go, "I just don't want to be involved in that stuff." What would Jesus do right now if he lived in 2025 with the current global chaos that we see in politics? What would he do? Here's a picture from the January 6th storming of the White House in America, a moment that will go down in history to never be forgotten. And apparently for these Trump supporters, Jesus would be wearing a MAGA hat and storming the White House. It's a very 17th century, gentle, softly Jesus kind, white European looking Jesus with a MAGA hat. I know it's a little bit ironic, but I think these pictures pose a good question. What would Jesus do if he was alive right now? Who would he vote for? Now, it's easy to say, well, Jesus, you know, he's separate from all of those things. But the thing is, as a Christian, the whole point of being a Christian is that Jesus is meant to manifest through us in our time, in our place, through our personality, through our job, through our family. That's the idea. Being a Christian means, what would Jesus do through you with your skills, resources, and where you're connected into the culture right now? We're sitting right in front of election coming up this week, and this is the big question for us. And I want to encourage you, don't put your head in the sand. Don't be ignorant as Saturday rolls around. But also, let's not idolize politics. Let's not fall into the common trap of chaos and thinking that Jesus is for one political party and against another, or for one policy issue and against another. Jesus is above politics, but Jesus is also below politics. Let me explain. In John chapter 19, Jesus is talking to Pilate. And there's two interactions with Pilate. I'm going to use one interaction this week, and I'm going to use the second interaction next week. So let's read from John chapter 19, verse 6, to get a little bit of a sense of Jesus and politics. When they saw him, the leading priests and temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." Verse 8, when Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever, and he took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "Why don't you talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders shouted, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar." You might remember a few weeks ago when Olivia shared with us, she highlighted this fact that Jesus was crucified for two reasons. First of all, for blasphemy. So for the Jewish leaders, calling himself the Son of God was blasphemy and deserving of death. Secondly, he was crucified for treason, because in the eyes of the Roman people, anybody who set themselves as a king or a ruler was a rebel against Caesar, who was the only king. The Jews' political maneuvering in this passage of scripture is fascinating. They want Jesus dead, but they want him killed by the most horrible, horrific, brutal torture possible. And the Jews couldn't crucify him on a cross, only the Romans could do that. So in their political maneuvering, they're pressuring Pilate. The crowds are pressuring him. They're pressuring him with words. They're trying to corner him, not to say only that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, because Pilate didn't care so much about religious things. But they use this angle of, well, he's calling himself a king. And if you don't crucify somebody who calls themselves a king, a direct act of treason against Rome, then you are no friend of Caesar. Meanwhile, Pilate is trying to use his political power. One, he doesn't find Jesus guilty, so he's trying to talk to the crowds, but he's getting nowhere with them. So he turns to Jesus. "I have the political power. I have the authority. I have the position to release you or to crucify you." Jesus says nothing. What an incredible example to go out into the world, to go out into the chaos, the puzzling political environment, and to be somebody who says nothing. What a lesson we could learn from that, just to keep our mouths shut, just to know who we are and to know where we're going. We don't need to argue. We don't need to debate. We don't need to demonize. But Pilate pushes Jesus, so Jesus comes out with the truth. "You have no power over me unless it was given to you from above." Jesus does two things here. Firstly, he actually affirms Pilate's position. He actually does have a position of power. He is a leader in the community, in the current structure of society that Jesus is living in. So Jesus affirms his position. He doesn't say, "You're a nobody, you're an idiot, you know, the next guy's going to come along and stab you in the back, you'll be gone one day." He says, "No, well, you are in charge." But he also affirms God and himself being God as far above his power and his authority. The only reason you have your position is because God, who is over all, has given you that position. Jesus is beyond politics, yet beneath politics. You see, Jesus' life, words, teaching are deeply political. Everything that Jesus did had a political impact. He was below politics. He impacted politics. He was underneath the society. He was at the grassroots with the people. But then also Jesus came and he was beyond politics. Jesus' mission was not to win elections or to win votes. Jesus came to win souls, to win lives. Jesus lived a life beyond the power structures of the day because his confidence and his faith was in God, not in the rulers and officials to provide for him a house or a Centrelink payment or entry into the right school. His faith was in God first and foremost. Jesus came as the all-powerful, conquering King, but he was not going to win through power and might. He was going to win by laying down his life. Jesus won by losing on a cross. Jesus became first by humbling himself and becoming last. Jesus said, I have come as a servant, not to lord it over, not to show my power, my divine nature, not to tell everyone that I'm better, not to win the affection of the crowds. Actually, in the end, he wasn't liked by very many at all. Even his own disciples, who probably liked him, disbanded right at the end when he was on the cross. What they didn't understand until later is that Jesus was actually winning by losing. Jesus was actually demonstrating that he was the servant of all, not the most powerful of all in an earthly sense or a human sense. As we understand power, intelligence, money, position, likes, followers, Jesus came to show us no. And he actually turned the whole idea of what it means to be a leader around. See, the Roman idea of leadership was a centurion riding into Rome as a victorious military leader, an alpha male that had conquered his enemies, those that were weak, he had crushed them under his feet. Yet Jesus came and flipped what it means to be a leader, to be a man, to have a position on its head. And as Christianity began to seep through the Roman Empire over the next three centuries, it became expected that a leader would actually lead not like a Roman centurion, but that a person of power would actually lead like Jesus by being the servant of all. Do you know the reason we call our prime minister the prime minister? Is because he is meant to be the servant of all. Prime means one. Minister means servant. Prime minister means the first servant. Whoever wins the election on Saturday is saying, I will be like Jesus, because the Bible totally is influenced and underpins our Western society. And so our idea of leadership doesn't come from Rome, it comes from the Bible and the life of Jesus. So we vote in a prime minister on Saturday saying that you can be the prime minister, the number one servant of this entire country. You get to be at the bottom. And we don't elect people that are prideful and arrogant, especially in Australia, do we? We want people that are humble. We want people that know their stuff, but they also present themselves as a good bloke, as a man of the people, as someone you can have a beer with, one of your mates. That's what we expect in Australia, because we expect somebody to come in low and serve and give and sow and contribute. That whole idea comes from Jesus, definitely not from the human heart. So Jesus is above and beyond politics, but he's also beneath politics. You might remember when Jesus was asked about taxation in the temple, and he said the famous line, which is often used by Christians when they're talking about politics, we'll give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. In Romans 13, later, the Apostle Paul tells us everybody must submit to the governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God, affirming what Jesus said to Pilate. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Pay your taxes too for those same reasons, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone that you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those that are in authority. This is the word of God. Jesus is not only beneath politics in the foundational, the Bible created Western civilization sense, he humbled himself. He allowed, the God of the universe allowed Pilate to crucify him. He submitted to his authority because it was the plan of God. And we are too called to honor all authority, whether we agree or disagree, whether we voted or didn't vote, whether righteous or unrighteous, we are called to honor. I mean, Paul's making this statement as a persecuted Christian in the first century, as a Jew living as a captive under the Roman Empire, and he's saying, honor all authority. Very challenging for us, and goes against what we receive in our culture, where we want to dishonor those we don't agree with. We want to demonize those who have different political persuasions. We want to enter culture and engage in culture wars against others to be tribalists. This is not the way of Jesus. This is not what the Bible teaches. But I understand that it's difficult, so we're going to go a bit deeper in this morning. How do we straddle righteousness and unrighteousness? How do we straddle loving our enemies, as Jesus told us to, yet being active politically, maybe lobbying, maybe some of you go to protest marches and things like that. I remember a young person asked me during COVID when we were in the lockdowns. He didn't want to get vaccinated and he wasn't interested in those things and he wanted to go off to one of the illegal protests in the city. And I said to him, go for it. Of course, if that's what you believe, that's your right as an Australian citizen to protest. That's the beautiful part of our democratic society. That's a Christian idea to stand up and speak truth to authorities and powers. You can still speak truth while being honorable. You still honor those in authority while saying, I don't agree and I believe that there's a better way forward. That's your right to do it. It's about the heart, the motive, the position that we come from. Jesus honored the Jewish religious rules of his day, even though he knew he was going to fulfill those rules and take us into Christianity and something beyond those. And he even honored Pilate in his position, although he knew that his power came from above. Amen. Democracy. Let's talk about that for a second. Let's go back. Where did democracy come from? Where did this idea, this incredible country we live in with our liberal democracy, our ability to vote in a representative from our local area to represent the people in running our entire country? Many would say the Greeks, and yes, the Greeks invented democracy or the idea of democracy. This is a picture here. I think he explains it well. This is the death of Socrates. So in 399 BC, Socrates, the death of Socrates picture. So in 399 BC, Socrates died. Does anyone know the story? His city of Athens that he loved, he was known for loving his city, one of the greatest Greek philosophers to ever live. Couldn't even imagine what his IQ would have been. Still affects even our modern society today, some of his philosophies and ways of life. But his own city, which he loved, Athens, a small Greek city-state that had a democracy. They charged him and sentenced him. You know what his sentence was? His charge was for corrupting the youth, the young people of Athens by his philosophy and his teaching. And he was in a trial, he was convicted, and then he was told that he had to drink a poison in order to kill himself, a toxic poison that would cause his death. He didn't run from his city of Athens, and this is where the story is quite famous, because he didn't run, he didn't leave. He stayed in his city that he loved, and he drank the poison, and he died. This is a democratic city of Athens. This is where the idea of democracy comes from. The problem with the Greek democracy, though, is it was a great idea, but they struggled to execute it. The Greek cities suffered from corruption, elitism. There's actually only 10 to 20% of the city that would actually vote in the democracy. It would be wealthy men that would vote. If you weren't Greek, you couldn't vote. If you weren't mayor, you couldn't vote. And there was a lot of corruption. There was no institutions. There was no common law to uphold this democratic idea. So it's a fantastic idea, but it was corrupt. And even the city of Athens killed one of the greatest philosophers that the world has ever seen. It wasn't until the teachings of Jesus and biblical values began to infiltrate what we call Western society, so Western Europe in the first few centuries after Jesus had died and risen again. It wasn't until biblical values came that could shape the heart of a man or a woman and call a citizen or a person of a nation to something greater than themselves, than their own power, than their own interests. It wasn't until then that democracy ever worked. Go back and study history. Go back and look at how we got to this place in Australia, the lucky country, one of the greatest places on the face of the earth. The Greeks might have invented democracy, but it was the Bible that gave people the right heart, gave us an awareness of sin, gave us a realization that power will corrupt. So how do we set restraints in our society? How do we build law systems where people will honor the law? There's no one above the law. Everyone will come under the law, God and the law. Everyone will submit to that. The Bible gave us a conscience. Paul is credited with the whole idea that a human actually has a conscience, as there's a sense of right and wrong within us. That is directly comes from the Bible. The Bible gave us the idea that every person is worth dignity, should be honored and valued. Each individual, slave or free, black or white, is made in the image of God, the Imago Dei. That is a foundational principle that makes democracy work. The rule of law, as I've mentioned, limited power, as I mentioned, that God is the ultimate authority and that men should have their power limited. That's why we have three levels of government in Australia, if you remember your year nine civics class. We have the local council, we have state government, and then we have the federal government. All those ideas of layering government power is so that there's a restraint that one man or one woman or one party can't have absolute authority. Because although you might be the Prime Minister of Australia, say the Labor Party is at the moment, there may be a different party in power in a particular state. And then there's also a local council that has some power and authority for local things. And those layers of government help restrain any one person having power. And then the whole idea of the church. The church in a democracy is meant to be like the conscience for the state. It's meant to act as a people of truth that points the society back to God. To be involved in politics is okay. As a Christian, to lobby and be an activist is okay. There's nothing wrong with those things. But our job as the people of God is also to be separate. Don't be dragged into the common pitfalls of power and politics, but as the people of God, to be like a conscience for our society and our country, like a prophet, always pointing people back to God. Jesus is beyond politics, yet he's beneath politics. Like Jesus, the church must go beyond politics, it says up here. The church is called to be a counter-cultural community, not a biased political echo chamber. I'll never get on this stage and tell you who to vote for, which person, which party. I hope that you don't even know who I'm going to vote for. I hope that my tone never suggests that I'm for one and not for another, because this isn't the point of church. We're not an activist group, we're not a lobby group. We're here to point people to God, but we're also here to understand that we do, this is what I love about Christianity, we do live on the earth and our feet are on the ground and your vote is important. And part of being a good Christian, a good follower of Jesus is using your vote wisely. Let's get even stickier for a moment. Can we do that? Can I talk to you about the left and the right of politics? Are you guys doing okay? Yeah, I'm getting some interested faces. I'm getting a couple of blankies, getting a bit of a look to the roof, a couple of look to the roofs. You all right? Is this good? Should we talk about this in church? We're going to pray at the end because you look like you need it. I want to pray at the end. I want to pray for the election. I want to pray for our country. Discover Church isn't a put your head in the sand church, run to the hills and just be Christians together in our little homes and not even know what's going on out there. But this also is not a political party, so we're not going to push a particular preference. But we want to encourage you to know God and to be engaged with your culture. We can't just be missionaries preaching the gospel and be ignorant to actually what's happening in our society either. The Bible commands us, this is where this is interesting, and I hope this will help you a little bit for Saturday, okay? And I hope this will not offend too many of you. But the Bible commands us to lift up the poor and defend the rights of the oppressed. These are moral imperatives in the Word of God. Micah 6:8 says that God requires us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. We're told time and time again in Old and New Testament to care for the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the alien or the stranger, which in the Old Testament literally means the foreigner, the migrant, the refugee. These ideas tend to dip, not, we won't have that one yet. Whoop, too early. These ideas tend to tilt us towards the left of politics, what some people would call the progressive side of politics. Now, this is a massive oversimplification. I understand that. And for all of you political theorists out there, I appreciate that there's a lot more nuance to this. I'm just trying to help come with something simple and helpful for everyone. I know the Labour Party is not the only party that leans to the left. The Labour Party would be considered a centre-left party, not a far-left party. But I've just put that on the left because they're the two big parties in Australia. And the Liberal Party, or the coalition, the Liberal and the National parties that have a coalition together, are on the right of politics and understood as conservative. But the Bible is also very clear on what are more right-leaning type scriptures. There's very strong moral imperatives around sex, sexuality, family, morality, doing the right thing, taking responsibility, like this one in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Does that sound like Peter Dutton? That's a conservative idea, isn't it? We love that stuff. The people that work hard, they should get looked after. The people that don't work, they shouldn't get free money from the government. We love those kind of ideas. Acts 5:21, we must obey God rather than men. This whole idea that politics is not superior to God and that we as the people of God, you know, have something greater. This is a very much a conservative value that we love to think of a higher power, a higher purpose, and that we're not just here stuck in a material world and that's the only thing that exists. So on the left of politics this week, you're going to see the Labour Party, the Greens, and minor parties like the Legalised Cannabis Party are going to lean more that way. They're going to have more policies and emphasise things, political issues that are more what we call left-leaning, where the Liberals, the Nationals, One Nation, Family First, these kind of parties are going to more lean to the right. If you keep going really far to the right, if you didn't know, you're going to hit fascism. And that's where you had Hitler and Mussolini and those kind of fascist ideas are far right. You keep going really far to the left and you hit what people call communism or socialism. Lenin, Stalin, Maoist China, you go really far that way. And you can look up those things and understand them better for yourself. But I want to go into some issues this morning. There's major political policies on the left and the right of politics. I want to suggest to you that both of them are founded, the left and the right, on biblical values. So on the left here, we've got a few issues. Caring for the poor, immigration, refugees, the plight of refugees, environmentalism, global warming, climate change, these kind of concerns, social justice, the rights of women, LGBT rights, race rights, indigenous affairs. These tend to be slightly left-leaning ideas, and I know that there's many, many more. So you'll hear Albo and the Labour Party and those parties leaning to the left are going to talk about these kind of ideas. And I would like to suggest to you that these are all ideas built on the teachings of Jesus Christ and the values of the Bible. God is for the poor. God is for the refugee. God is for good stewardship of the earth and looking after the earth that we live in. That's why I do my recycling. These are Christian ideas. The plight of minority groups, women, racial groups, people don't have houses, people that don't have access to healthcare. These are Christian ideas. Jesus came to lift up the plight of the poor and the marginalized. It was amazing last night. I don't know if you watched the funeral of Pope Benedict, but they kept talking again and again and again about how he was a pope for the people. Benedict was the one before. Francis of Assisi, that's right. And how he's a pope of the people. Do you know the last people, he in his funeral rites and what he wanted for his funeral, he wanted the last people to see his coffin before it was put in the grave to be the poorest of the poor in Rome, would have access to see his coffin before it went into the grave. Because he was for lifting up the plight of the marginalised, the war-affected, the refugee. Now, all of you guys that are squirmy, I'm going to get to the right-ish issues, okay? It's okay. I haven't forgotten you. On the right, you're going to have issues like pro-life, so against abortion and euthanasia. You're going to have issues of sex and marriage, traditional marriage, male, female, gender roles, a concern for religious freedom and the right to have religious schools and for churches like us to have tax breaks and benefits. Economic freedom is very important. That's why big business tends to be on the right of politics in this belief that we should have a capitalist type society where people are able to make money and run businesses, and we should have the freedom to do that without government intervention. On the right, they tend to advocate for small governments so that people can get on with their lives. Where on the left, they tend to advocate for big government. That's why Labor has lots of government workers, and then if the Liberal Party comes in next week, they'll slash thousands of jobs and make the government a lot smaller because of these ideas of economic freedom and so on and so forth. And family rights, parent rights, the right for parents to educate their children, the right for a child to have a mother and a father, all of these kind of ideas are more right-leaning. And I would like to suggest to you also very strong kingdom values. The important part we need to know is that no party captures the fullness of the kingdom of God. No matter what you vote for on Saturday, no party will capture the fullness of the kingdom of God. Our role in society, this is where I'm going to get a bit more personal as we finish off this morning. Our role in society as Christians is to commend and to contend. Our job is to be in this public sphere, to be as informed as possible, and commend that which we see as godly, as biblical, as righteous, as Christ-like. Our other role is to contend against that which we do not see from the Word of God, that does not align with biblical values, which does not help the flourishing of society and human beings and allow people to have freedom to live their lives. I've just finished reading, I read it over the summer, a new bibliography of Martin Luther King Jr., who you see in the photo there. And it's a new bibliography that's been written after the FBI has actually had to release a whole bunch of files that they had on Martin Luther King Jr. So they've been kept secret for about 50 years, I think, but a lot of them have been released. It actually shows the FBI tracked Martin Luther basically his whole entire life very, very closely and caused him a lot of trouble and grief. And this has not been known until the last few years. So it's really, really interesting. Martin Luther King Jr., if you don't know him, won a Nobel Peace Prize in 1964 because of his works in the civil rights movement in America. He contended against, for his whole life, against the Jim Crow laws, so the laws of systematic racism against black people, and particularly segregation in the south of America, where there's segregation where black people couldn't drink out of certain water fountains, black people couldn't go into restaurants, black people weren't allowed to go into certain schools. So although they were free from slavery 100 years earlier, black people still faced every day brutality from police, segregation, racism. There were still lynchings going on in the 60s and the 70s, and he's known as probably the greatest civil rights activist to ever live. Interestingly, he was a left, progressive-leaning person. He commended lots of things as well. We often know people for what they contend against, but he was for a lot of things. Both President Johnson and JFK, he was close to both of those presidents in the White House, and he often was known for commending different acts like the Housing Act, the Voting Rights Act that came in the 60s, that he commended those. He would publicly go on TV. He would preach sermons because he was a pastor, so he preached every Sunday, as well as was an activist against racial segregation. And he often would commend and lift up and give attention to those things in society or those things that the presidents were doing or those things that the parliament was doing that were biblical values that led to human flourishing. And he was shot at 39 years of age, assassinated. A pastor, the greatest civil rights leader ever. For living out his faith in the public square, essentially, he was shot. For contending for biblical values while also commending those things that are godly. Our job as Christians is to be in the public square, to be violent in the spirit, to be violent in prayer, to be violent against the works of the devil, but to be gentle with people, to be a humble servant that doesn't care about power, followers, but just to serve our brothers and sisters, whether they vote the same or whether they vote differently. Jesus followers in the church must be a countercultural community of people. One of the things that makes us countercultural is the fact that we can have deep friendships despite voting different, despite having different views on policy, despite having different angles on how the country should be run, because we are united by Christ, and that's part of what makes us different. I'm just going to ask those people who I've asked to pray just to come up the front here, Kyle and Gigi and Pete, just with the microphone. We're going to pray in a moment for our country and this election coming up. But I want to quickly tell you how to vote on Saturday. Not who to vote for, but how to vote. The first thing that you need to do as Saturday approaches is work out which polling booth will have the best sausage sizzle. Got a little tip for you here, www.democracysausage.org. If you go there, it will show you where the best snags are in your local electorate, okay? I think we've got a photo there of ScoMo doing some sausages. Didn't help him much at the election, but he cooked some sausages. Secondly, examine your local candidates and their party policies. You will vote for somebody, and somebody will come into power in this electorate here of Dunkley. I'm over there in Holt. Isaacs is over that way. We're on a little bit of a crossroads here in Carrum Downs. But you'll vote for somebody who will represent you in Canberra for the next 4 years. So know who you're voting for. Know their character. Know what they stand for. Get online and have a look at the policies of each party. What do they really stand for? Don't listen to your brother-in-law, Brad, at the last barbecue who doesn't have a job but told you everything about politics and how the country works. Don't take his advice. Or your golfing buddy that's never even voted before and doesn't believe in voting and the government's looking for him trying to get him to register to vote, but he gets on social media and tells everyone how the world works. Put those opinions aside, get online yourself and actually have a look at what these parties stand for. Have a look at who supports biblical values that you are interested in, that you believe are important for a flourishing society. Don't be ignorant. Know the party positions. Secondly, don't just wake up Saturday morning and go and vote somewhere. Take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes to pray. Pray that the grace of God and wisdom will fill your heart. That when you, as a follower of Jesus, stand in that little booth, I barely fit into them, I stand sideways, sit in that little booth with your long Senate paper that you gotta like drag out like this, when you get in there, that your heart will not be full of Labor or Liberal or this or that or left or right or Trump or whatever junk's going on around in the news at the time, but that your heart will be full of the Spirit of God, and that in wisdom you will have prayerfully reflected. And as a good citizen and follower of Jesus, that you're going to use your vote, because your vote matters and every vote matters in shaping the future of your country that your children will live in and your electorate, which you live in right now, and that you vote with a right heart and a good motive and a godly heart. And thirdly, cast that vote wisely. When you vote, your preferences, even if your party of choice doesn't get into power, your preferences matter. So take time, pray, vote wisely. When you get on the green bit of paper, you gotta fill in every box, right? So think about 1, 2, 3, 4. Do it properly, consider what they stand for, what you believe in, and therefore put those numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, in the right order. I'd encourage you on the Senate paper, the big one, take 5 or 10 minutes and vote below the line. Go through and write in those 67 numbers, or however many you gotta do. Because again, those preferences matter and they flow in different directions. It will shape our community, it will shape our nation, and as the people of God, and I would say this to any citizen, but especially as the people of God, it matters what your preferences are. Number strategically, with God in mind, trusting that He is in control, just as Jesus said to Pilate, all power comes from above, and that God will work through you and me and everyone that's voting in order to put into power who God believes at this time should be in power for the good of our nation and for the good of all Australians. Amen.